your presence fall on me. Everywhere that I go, Lord, let your presence flow. Let the rain of your presence fall on me. Every day that I live, with every breath I breathe, let the rain of your presence fall on me. Everywhere that I go, Lord, let your presence flow, rain on me. Love divine, joy unspeakable, overflowing in my soul. This heart fall on me. Every day that I live, with every breath I breathe, let the rain of your presence fall on me. Everywhere that I go, Lord, let your presence flow. Rain on me. Rain on me. Rain on me. Rain on me.
About the Sabbath day and about worship, which is so wonderful. You know, everybody should be resting on the Sabbath except the pastor and those presenting the program. They're working, okay? But it's wonderful to hear the music of meditation this morning. It was water and refreshing to my soul. It was worth the drive coming here from the Bay Area. I told my wife, the best part of driving down to Bakersfield occurs when you get on 5 and when you get off Highway 5. That's the best part, right? And particularly on a holiday weekend when everybody drives crazy anyway, but for some reason they drive extra crazy during holiday weekends, you know. So the sermon title this morning is entitled, Reap More Than You Deserve. We are in life to reap more than we deserve, but we must first deserve. And if we first deserve and qualify by deserving, then by the grace of God, we will always reap more than we deserve. You know, God, let me turn my clicker on, and I like this clicker. As a matter of fact, I like it so much that I went and bought me one when I got back up home, got home. Let me make sure I'm okay now. And divinity's greatest attributes is that of self-sacrificing love. There's nothing greater than God's love. Nothing greater than the love of God. Amen. Nothing greater. His love is greater than my faults. His love is greater than my weakness. His love is greater than his anger. His love is greater than justice. And he loves nothing more than to give. He loves it. And, you know, he's made some wonderful promises. And one of them is actually found in Malachi. We always read it. But we read it to try to just scare people to give, you know. And we never see the promise, okay? And as a matter of fact, this promise is so interesting. It's actually on the cover of your offering envelope, right at the very bottom in Malachi. And so he says, try this test. Bring one-tenth of your things to me. Put them in the treasury. Bring food to my house. Test me on this. Prove me on this. If you do these things, I will surely bless you. Good things will come to you like rain falling from the sky. You will have more than enough of everything. I will not let the pest destroy your crops, your grapevines will produce grapes. I am the Lord God, all-powerful. Now, this is a very interesting text, and I love it. And there's another one he gives us, actually, in the book of Mark. And it's another one of these promises, and it's the promise that I call doing 100. When I was growing up, we had this expression, I'm doing 100. Somebody asked you how you're doing, you say, I'm doing 100, man. Now, they don't use that expression anymore. That's old slang. That's old colloquialism. Today, they say, I'm keeping it 100. I don't even know what that means, to keep it 100. But I do know what it means to be doing 100. When I'm doing 100, God is blessing me so much. If he gave me any more, it would take two of me. That's my doing a 100 experience. And so what he says, and this verse is a very beautiful verse, he says, look, we have given up everything to follow you. That's Peter, the presumptuous Peter, right? Okay, becoming your disciples and accepting you as our teacher and as our Lord. And Jesus said, I assure you, Peter and all the other disciples, most solemnly. This is an interesting word. He was serious. Most solemnly, I assure you that there is no one who has given up a house or a brothers or sisters or a mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, who will not receive 100 times as much in this present age. So not only, Pastor, can he double what you need, he said, I can make it 100 times more. When I leave Southside, you'll be doing 100. You know, it's interesting. I never always review sermon topics with my kids, but we met with my daughter and her husband and my granddaughter on Thursday, and I had my iPad with me, and they were looking through the sermon, and she was saying, wait a minute, Dad, you know, I don't know if that's what the scripture means when it says that. I said, what do you mean? You know, maybe you're pushing God's word too far, this faith and finance thing. You know, faith, by the way, is an interesting word. It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. But to make it very simple, faith does not make anything happen. It puts you in a position for things to happen to you. Faith puts you in a position to receive God's grace that has already been given. You see, faith is like a fishing pole, right? You know, it don't make the fish come in the water. Grace has already put the fish there. But you know the ones who believe they're going to take home some fish, those that bring a pole of faith. And so, see, the pastor is really asking you, come fishing with me when we make this church ready for homecoming. Faith is the substance. It puts me in a position to receive. And in this particular verse, he's saying, I'm going to bless you 100-fold. And I was explaining to my daughter, and I was so busy this week, I didn't have time. I got to confess to look at my Sabbath school lesson until early this morning. See, my favorite ministry in the church is Sabbath school. I'm not sure about yours. Some people like prayer meeting. Some people like praise and worship. I like it all, but my favorite, what ministers to me most, is Sabbath school. And in the beginning of the Sabbath school text, it says a pastor held up a Bible in front of his church, and the Bible was worn and ragged. In college, anybody read this in the Sabbath school? He and his college mates had gone through the Bible and underlined the verses about justice, poverty, wealth, and unfairness. And then, with a pair of scissors, they cut out every one of the verses dealing with those topics. When they had finished, the Bible was full of holes. These themes are so important to the Bible that there is a lot missing from the Bible when we remove them. So the torn and the ragged Bible speaks powerfully and loudly about the things that God cares about. And he cares about our prosperity and our well-doing, believe it or not. So here we have these two great promises. And these promises are so great that it tells me that within the faith and finance ministry, the hallmark of faith and finance, going fishing for God's money, okay? The hallmark of that is a continual attitude of gratitude and expectancy. Continual attitude of gratitude and expectancy. So you may ask, what's the problem? What's the catch here? And why do I have so much need in my life? Financial need. And to me, that's really simple. It took me a long time to discover it, but it's very simple. These great promises from God are conditional. You see, we must first qualify to receive his blessings. Now, let me get something straight. None of us are worthy to receive grace. But even the Roman centurion who told Jesus, "You don't have to come to my house. You know, I'm a Gentile. I don't want to defile you in my house. But he still expected the blessing, right? He still expected the blessing. But he said, I'm not worthy. Peter said, I'm not worthy. See, we're not worthy, but we have to be in a position to qualify for what God wants to give us. Is that clear? And so now I want to turn to one of my favorite parables. And everything I teach here in faith and finance are surrounding the parables. Because in those, Jesus taught many powerful truths. And my poor daughter has spent too much time in the traditional Seventh-day Adventist church. And she has not seen these parables come alive in many things. She hasn't had the experience to take the Bible and mark out everything dealing with poverty and wealth and justice. And I'm not even sure most of us have. We can get into the rut or into the routine of being in the way, the lovely way. I love it. I'd fight before I switch. I love it. But faith becomes real when we open it up to the real power and the breadth of what God is talking about. So in this parable of the sower, I have to confess something up front that I'm going to take some liberties. Okay? the hermeneutic liberties, if you will, okay? Because this is one of the one parables where Jesus himself explained what he meant. He doesn't explain the other ones. In this one, he gives you what it means. But if you read it in E.G. White's rendering of the parable, she broadens it out. You know, and you'll never graduate in grace in this church, I don't believe, if you don't read and study Christ's object lessons. Okay? You know, it's one of the few books she wrote where all the proceeds were to go to Christian education. So in this parable, and it's found in Matthew 13, and by the way, all my Bible verses, I don't use the King James. I've told you, I'm dyslexic. I was born with a reading deficiency and a verbal deficiency. So the King's English don't do me no good. So typically I study from the easy-to-read version of the Bible. So in this parable, it says a story about a farmer sowing seed. And that same day, Jesus went out of the house, and he sat by the lake, and a large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and all the people stayed on the shore. Then Jesus used stories to teach them many things. He told them this story. While he was gathering seed, the farmer, while he was gathering the seed, some of it fell by the road, by the wayside in the King James. And the birds came and they ate all that seed that fell by the wayside. That's the first difficulty in this parable. All right? Now, whenever that happens to you, and someone eats your seeds, you should just say to yourself, isn't that something? Because that's what birds do. They eat seed. But that's a difficulty. Don't get upset. Don't go chasing birds. Yeah, you're a sower. You're a farmer. You got a task to be obedient to. Let's go to the next verse. Next slide. Difficulty number two, other seed fell on rocky ground where there was not enough dirt, and it grew very fast. Oh, I wish I had the time to tell you what E.G. White says about the blade, how the blade grows and what have you. And because the soil was not deep, and when the sun rose, it burned the plant. It scorched them, and the plant died because it did not have deep roots. And again, you must say to yourself, isn't that special? Right? When the church has a budgetary plan and we need money to come in by the end of July and it's not here, we just kind of say to ourselves, isn't that special? I wonder what God will do. Now, here's the third difficulty. And some of the other seed fell among thorny weeds. And them thorny weeds grew and stopped the good plant from growing. Now, for some reason, God allows thorny weeds in our lives. All of us will have thorny weeds. Right? Not just weeds, thorny weeds. Okay? That means if you want to go get a carrot amongst the thorny weeds, you're going to get pricked. It's going to hurt. And we'll quote Isaiah all day long, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. But it may be a thorny weed and weapons hurt. But God allows them. And the thornier the weed, the greater your breakthrough. The difficult the task that God has put before you, the greater he will bless you going through it. You know, before the children of Israel entered into the promised land, they had to cross the Jordan River another time. This time it was a thorny Jordan River, and it was swollen, the Bible said. Not a typical Jordan, a swollen Jordan River. So God allows these thorny weeds to come into our lives. And then comes heaven's harvest time. Opportunities always follow difficulties. Isn't that amazing? Opportunities always follow difficulties. And guess what follows opportunities? Difficulties. So life is made up of an ebb, a flow of night and day, of opportunity and difficulty. And we ought to prepare ourselves in the time that we're in. Now, it said, but some of the seed fell on good ground, and it grew up, and it made grain. And some plants made 100 times more grain, and some 60 times more, and some 30 times more. You people, hear me, Southside, he says, and listen. Now, this is, and so my daughter said, well, I think I know what that means. Really? You know, God blessed me with three daughters. For some reason, he didn't want to give me any sons. And I took him to task and asked him about it. He made it very clear. Yeah. He's got a sense of humor. Okay? So you will train up these three daughters in the way that they will go, or you know the way they will go, man. Okay? So when I told my daughters about the parable of the prodigal son, he wasn't wasting his father's money. He was wasting a gift much more precious than money. See, God gives us so much life passion. And I can go waste it with Tom, Dick, and Harry. Or I can preserve it the way God instructs me to do. You see, these parables are broad. They mean a lot. And the more that we can draw from them, the richer will become our religious experience and doctrine. So when you look at this and we say that something's crazy, because you can better understand this text, I think, if we reverse the orders of the blessings or the harvest. Some plants made some 30 times more, some were 60 times more, and then some were 100 times more. That's like a 30-fold blessing, a 60-fold blessing, and a 100-fold blessing. Now, something strange about this, because I don't care what you say about Jesus of Nazareth, he was not illogical. And he did something here that's a little illogical, because he's giving us increments of 30. The logical, mathematical mind would say 30-fold, 60-fold, then what? 90-fold. He doesn't do that. He jumps to 100. So my inquiry mind wants to stop and think, what are you talking about, Lord? He said, well, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. But Abraham's greatest blessing was Isaac. But he didn't come until Isaac was doing 100. So there's something about me understanding what God's 100-fold blessing is for me. And it's different than it is for you. But you deserve to have it because God wants to give it to you. But he's telling you, you're going to have to go through some steps to get it. Now I want to share with you a video by a real good friend of mine. His name is, not a friend of mine, but he's one of my gurus, Jim Rohn. Now he's dead, but he influenced more people in terms of leadership and skills than anyone else. And it's fitting, I should tell you that I found this Jim Rhodes video clip by accident. I was searching for something else, and it kind of popped up. And when I first read it and saw it, it bothered me. See, and it'll bother most Christians, because a lot of us have what is called a flawed type of religion. It's the kind of religion that goes to God and says, hey, Lord, remember me. I'm Jimmy. Gimme. That is a flawed religion that plays you cheap and God cheap. Our prayer to God is to enable me. Don't make it less difficult. Make me better. Don't take away the obstacles. Give me the strength to go over them or through them or under them. Or if I have to, around them. Don't take them away. Don't take the thorny weeds away. They're there for a reason. You know, King David would have been nothing but a ruddy-haired, freckled-faced shepherd had he not crossed a giant called Goliath, a thorny green weed, right? Evander Holyfield wouldn't have been nobody had he not faced somebody called Mike Tyson. Muhammad Ali, the greatest of them all, would have been no one without Sonny Liston or without the Thriller in Manila. Sometimes we have to face these thorny weeds. God blesses us through them. Now, let's see if we can get this video clip going.
Life was not designed to give us what we need.
Can you hear that whip turn the volume?
Life was designed to give us what we deserve. We do not reap a harvest in the fall because we need it. We reap a harvest in the fall because we deserve it. Not necessarily from a moral standpoint. Of course, there are some moral laws as well, spiritual and moral laws. But just the basic laws that simply say, if you wish to reap, you must plant. So jot this down. Reaping is reserved for the planters. And the reason they reap is because they deserve it. They're the planters. They deserve to reap. Interesting Bible phrase that says, if you keep knocking, you'll find open doors. Good phrase to jot down. If you keep knocking, you'll find open doors. Doors of opportunity. Doors of a chance to meet someone. Doors open for association. Doors open to find someone special. Doors open to find a unique business colleague. If you keep knocking, the phrase says, doors of opportunity are open to those who continually knock. So we don't find open doors of opportunity because we need them. We find them because we deserve them. Only those who knock deserve to find an open door. But the promise is, if you continually knock, you'll find doors of opportunity. It says, if you search, you will find. So make the note, it's good. Finding is reserved for the searchers because they deserve it. Now, at first they may have needed it, but they now know that just needing it is not sufficient. But if they need it, now they must qualify for it. The reason why you're going to be blessed with good ideas this weekend is because you've come searching. You've gotten on an airplane to come searching. You got in your automobile to come searching. You got here searching. Now you're ready to receive. And for those who search, they will find answers. They will find plans, imagination to stir yourself into action for future benefit. So if you search, to find a good idea, you must go looking, go searching. You've got to go to church. You've got to go to class. You've got to go to the seminary. You've got to go to the library. You've got to go to the books.
To Sabbath school and to prayer meeting.
Rarely does a good idea interrupt you. Rarely. But if you will search, you will find. So we get not what we need, but we get what we deserve. It says if you ask, someone has an answer. If you keep asking, the answers belong to you. Because by virtue of asking, you have qualified. So we don't get what we need. We get what we deserve. The mother on welfare should be taught in some small manner that hopefully she can begin deserving the welfare check. Not getting it because she needs it, but now starting to get it because she deserves it. If the welfare worker says to Mary, "Mary, I brought a bucket of paint and a paintbrush, and the next time I come, if the door is painted and the fence here in front is painted, I give you the check for $450. Not that painting the door and painting the fence is worth $450. It's not worth that much, but it is the beginning of the process. So make that note. I want to begin the process of deserving. What would that be? What process should I begin engaging in to deserve good health, to deserve a good relationship, to deserve prosperity, to deserve an enterprise, to deserve the opportunity to build a city? What must I do to begin the process of deserving? So now the welfare worker comes back and the door is painted and the fence is painted. And now Mary gets the $450 to help take care of her children, not because she needs it, but because she's beginning to deserve it. Then the welfare worker thinks of some other project. She said, "Mary, if these weeds are gone and this little garden is cultivated, when I come back, now that the door is painted and the fence is painted, if the weeds are gone and this little garden is cultivated, you get the $450. And step by step, a new life is emerging, learning the process of deserving it, not just needing it. We teach our children at home, right? Child says, "I need $10. So that language doesn't work here. There's plenty of money here, and the vaults are full. But to say, "I need $10 is not how you open the vault. So the child says what? "Wow, how can I get that $10 that I need?" So here's what they learn to say. "How could I earn $10? Now the vault opens up. Now the money starts to flow. How could I earn $10? What could I do to earn the money? Not to get the money because you need it. But maybe you need the money. That's, all of us have needs. But here the key is to figure out how to open the vault, how to open the bank, how to open this unbelievable flow of resources to come our way. And here's the key: to deserve it, not to need it. You can't walk out to the field and say to the field, "I need a crop." Here's what the field says. Here's what the ground says. "Who is this clown that brings me his need but brings me no seed?" So jot that down. Take your seed to the marketplace, not your need. Don't disclose your need to the marketplace, only your willingness. We'll talk about that a little later today. Because the marketplace is not interested in your need, but they are interested in your seed. They're interested in your willingness to work. They're interested in your disciplines. They're interested in your eagerness. They're interested in your vitality and your work ethic. That's what the marketplace is interested in. Not your need, but your seed. We get what we deserve.
All righty. So that was a very interesting clip. And I grew up on a with a welfare mother. That bothered me, man. That hit me kind of hard. And when my mother was on her dying bed, her biggest concern was she had not paid back all the money to welfare. In dying. And I told her, "Well, Mom, you know, you're rich. You got 5 sons. We pay back in 1 year more than the county ever gave you. So you can kind of rest in peace. Don't worry about that." But let's take a look. And let's dissect a little bit of what Brother Rohn had to say. Life was designed to give us what we deserve and not what we need. And I'm very familiar with the Bible text that says God will supply all my needs in his riches and glory. I understand what need is. But you see, I've come to believe, when I was young, I had good hair, long, beautiful, black, good hair. Okay? And now it's falling out. I go to the barbershop now, you can do anything you want to do with it, man. Just cut it. When I was younger, it had to be styled. See, God may give you hair. God may even give you a comb, but heaven ain't going to comb your hair. God may give you shoes and pants, but heaven are not going to shine your shoes and wash your pants. I mean, you know, we get caught up in this stuff. God's going to supply all my needs. Don't you know we wouldn't be here unless all our needs had been supplied. See, something is wrong when we live in a theology of need. That was not Jesus. He was not a pie in the sky preacher. He was cake while you wait. Here and now. Here and now. So Rose tells us that reaping is reserved for the planters. And the reason they reap is because they deserve to reap. Doors of opportunity will eventually open to those who knock. As they deserve to find eventually an open door of opportunity. If you keep knocking, the door will open. The worst thing in the world is to be a call porter. A good call porter knows you knock on a lot of doors. It's a numbers game. You just keep knocking. When someone says they're not interested, isn't that special? And keep going. If you ask, then, that should be them, I made a spelling error, then someone has an answer for you. Isn't that amazing? If you ask enough questions, someone has an answer for you. So that says amongst Southside Church, this is a unique church, by the way. This is a very, very unique church. I was talking to Brother Mackey up in the Bay Area, his nephew. And I was saying, yeah, that's an interesting church, Southside, okay? So it's not like the Bay Area where you can just kind of sprinkle people around, okay? Here you kind of congregate all together here. So you get a very interesting congregation. You get people from the Caribbean, Jamaicans, okay? You get people from Africa. You get people from Belize. There's got to be at least one Belizean somewhere here, and somebody that's got some Belizean background or some Panamanian background. Okay? So amongst us, we can edify ourselves to do some things. Isn't that amazing? You've heard of the expression 6 degrees, a separation? Hey, amongst you guys, you can get anywhere you want to get. You can get to the president. I told my wife that, we can get to Obama within less than 6 degrees of separation. She said, no, we don't. I said, no. So-and-so's daughter works for Michelle. And she said, but she won't do nothing for us. No, but she knows somebody who's got the nerve to do something for us. So if you knock, doors of opportunity will open. I want you to begin the process of deserving. What would that process, be? I made a mistake here. I don't know what that's saying. What would that process be to make you deserve prosperity and abundance? What must I do to begin the process? Now, these are some quotes from E.G. White. She's one of my favorite authors, by the way. And there's a big debate about E.G. White. What gift she had to the church and the whole bit. When I was a young boy in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I went home and told my mother, well, I met Sister White today at church, and she gave me some figs and some nuts. I was saying, oh, man, get out of here. You did not. I met Sister White. I had looked at all the little books, okay, all the black books, right? I knew what they were. And they said, well, what do you mean you met Sister White? Well, my pastor was a guy by the name of Major White. And his mother came to visit. Now, she was a Doolin. Now, if you know the Doolins, right, And if you knew Sister White, she looked like them pictures of E.G. White. I knew exactly who she was. And she shared some figs and some nuts with me. Okay. But here's a quote that she makes. These are powerful quotes. This is not what, see, it's amazing. We don't understand the gifts that God has placed within this church and who we are. We take this stuff for granted. And we say that we're gonna muddle through life my own way. And that is not the way to get what you deserve. She says, every man, I added woman, has the opportunity to a great extent, I added that by the way, of making himself whatever he chooses to be. The blessings of this life and also the immortal state are within his reach. He may build up a character of solid wealth, gaining new strengths at every step. He may advance daily in the knowledge and wisdom and conscience of new delight as he progresses, adding virtue to virtue and grace to grace. She says we are to advance daily. Oh, y'all don't get it. Because if you read Daniel, Daniel says the daily was taken away. Another quote. Our first duty toward God and our fellow beings is that of what? Self-development. Deserving. Every faculty which the Creator has endowed us should be cultivated to its highest degree of perfection. Only one lease on life is granted us. The inquiry, what everyone should be, how can I invest my powers, my seeds, my gifts, my blessings, so that they may yield the greatest profit? How can I do most for the glory of God and the benefit of fellow men? A while back, I think it was 2006 or 2007, I did a faith and finance workshop in Las Vegas, Nevada. And as part of that process, we did a quick and dirty. Let's see, can we blow that up? Can we make that, can that get any bigger? Maybe it can. Maybe, can you guys read this, by the way? Let me see if it's over here. Let me see. Can you read that? I showed you last time, John Glenn and Jane Glenn. And together they made $44,000 a year. That was their annual income. Monthly, it was 21 for him and 16 for her. He made the equivalent of $12.12 per hour. She made the equivalent of $9.23 an hour. Do you see that? So we went and did a survey of all the people that we could hit on the street in Las Vegas. So it was an unscientific survey, but it was eye-opening. Because one thing I learned that in Las Vegas, people work at a place and not for the place. In other words, they work at Delta Airlines, not for Delta Airlines. Okay. Las Vegas is peculiar. It's outsourced all the jobs. So everybody that drives a piece of equipment at the airport in Las Vegas don't work for nobody but a contractor. And they start them out at minimum wage. Not even the municipal bus drivers in Las Vegas are county employees, the city's employees. So we did a survey. Oh, let me go back. And we found out that the FedEx driver made about $15.50 an hour. You see that? The UPS driver, Big Brown, made about $18.50 an hour. Those that worked in TSA, they made $12.75 an hour. The school bus security, by the way, if you drove a school bus in Las Vegas, you worked for the county. Okay, so you are a county employee, meaning you qualify for PERS, private employee pension system. Okay? And if you work there long enough, you could become what's called a was $25 an hour. Those are the people that just stood up with the sign and said, slow down or stop and go. $25 an hour. But you couldn't get that job unless you knew somebody, okay? Now, let's keep going. So the retail clerk made about $9 an hour. Warehouse people made from a low of $8 to a high of about $12.50. Then we looked at healthcare. Turns out that there was a big demand for nurses in Las Vegas, huge demand for doctors of all types, okay? And we wanted to find out what the Bible workers made, but there are very few Bible workers in Las Vegas. I don't know why, okay? And so we just started putting all that together. Let's keep going. There's a rhyme to all this. And I'm going to tell you about one of the graduates of that faith and finance class. His name was Reggie, okay? Reggie Cranston. And Reggie took a job in Las Vegas at Amazon.com. Now, I don't know if Reggie was working at Amazon.com or for Amazon.com. But I do know he wasn't making a lot of money per hour. Because I've showed you what the wages are. Amazon is not going to pay any more than the average. 8 to 12, 25 an hour. So Reggie stays there for less than a year, right? And he goes to work there. And Reggie was able to take his seed of skills and experiences to UPS, Big Brown, okay? And in their warehouse and logistics center in Las Vegas. If I were to ask Reggie, how are you doing working at Big Brown, UPS, versus Amazon.com, Reggie would tell me, I'm doing 100. Okay? Now, UPS is a much better place to work than Amazon.com in Las Vegas. Among the parcel parse and overnight-driven logistics companies, UPS is the absolute best. They're even better than FedEx, even though FedEx has a better logo. To sow seed is a natural process. It's natural. That's why we get in trouble. Sowing seed is natural. But all growth and all harvest is a blessing from heaven. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong, because if you deserve, you'll always reap more than you deserve. That's just the way heaven is. My theory is that your joy and blessings are greater than you can imagine, and they're waiting for you. You can't work for them. They're waiting for you. But don't get me wrong, if I had $5,000 to invest, I would invest it in Amazon.com rather than UPS over the last 14 years. And so I said, just to show you that Jesus was not playing games when he talked about these parables, let's take a look to see what type of a yield would I get over 14 years if I invested in UPS. So in 2002, in May, UPS was sold for $42.99 a share. In 2016, it was $102.66 per share. So the yield over the 14 year was a 2.4-fold. Do you see that? Had I put that same money in Amazon.com, the yield would be what? 39 or 40-fold. My $5,000 investment 14 years ago in Amazon.com would yield me well over $200,000. Had I put it with Apple, the yield would have been 60-fold. Do you see that? So it leads me to ask the question, why does Jesus point us to these super returns? And when we look at how we can make investments over a 14-year period, if I invest in real estate, the best I'm going to do is a 2-fold return over 14 years. More likely, I'm going to do 1.6. If I get a good investment, I'll get a tenfold return in 14 years. That's an annual return of almost 18%. But Jesus points us in the direction of super returns. And y'all thought he was poor, didn't know what he was talking about, didn't have a house to sleep in, didn't have anything. And so he says, Southside, listen to what I'm saying. Now, you can get a 30, 60, 90-fold return every day. You only get one of them, two of them in a lifetime. But you deserve one good one, and you'll never forget it. And if you come this afternoon, you'll see the story of Mr. Earl, a fantastic, fantastic brother. True story from Baltimore, Maryland. He's like me, dyslexic. Never made more than $12 an hour. He had a portfolio worth over $500,000 when he retired and his house was paid for. So, see, Mr. Earl would be shouting and clapping and telling me, amen. Let's keep going. This is my clothes. That's a true story about Brother Reggie. By the way, Reggie, where he buys his clothes now is a place called the Player Store in Las Vegas. You go to the Player Store and you tell them Reggie sent you. They'll say, Mr. Reggie. I say, yes, Mr. Reggie sent me. Here's my clothes. If you are not now doing 100, if doing 100 is not part of your vision, if that's not part of your experience, by the grace of God, let's take hold of it. I really want to invite you to begin the process of deserving this 30-fold return, this 60-fold return, and the doing a 100-fold return. And the doing a 100-fold return is more than money. You got to realize Jesus told that parable. He mentioned that to the disciples at the time of the rich young ruler who walked away and turned Jesus down. Jesus said, sell all that you have and follow me. You see, but we all turned Jesus down. I turned him down. He said, Fred, follow me. The rich young ruler said, no, I got a lot of wealth. He came to me and I said, no, because I enjoy my sin too much. But what he's telling us, let go of what it is you got and trade it in for a 100-fold blessing here and now. So if you're not doing 100, or if you don't have that vision of a 30, 60-fold, or better yet, your 100-fold blessing experience, then it would be foolish to leave here today. Why not ask heaven to inspire you, to encourage you, and to help you begin the process of qualifying for the blessings of prosperity. Qualifying for a brand new life that looks toward expectancy of God's blessings. That looks toward heaven to supply all your needs in his goodness and glory. Heaven really wants you to reap more than you deserve. Reaping is reserved for planters. In this life, you must qualify to reap by first sowing seed. However, to sow seed is natural, but the blessing is from heaven. Our biggest problem is that we have seed in our hand that we will not give to the church, that we will not give to opportunity, because we think that the seed that we let go leaves our life, and it does not. Isn't that amazing? The seed is always yours to plant and sow. But when you let go of it, it doesn't leave your life. It grows and it blesses you and others. Thus the promises of a loving God. Once you qualify to reap, then you will always expect to reap more than you deserve. Therefore, I'm not a preacher and won't even try to be one. Somebody told me, oh, you got the gift to come preach, I'd run the opposite direction, fast as I could, okay? But I'm inspired to have a call for decision. And if you're determined to desire to begin reaping more than you deserve and to enjoy your own doing 100 experience, or if you want to stand in behalf of someone else you're praying for and that you're rooting for, that they might have 100-fold experience, and then I'm asking you to stand. And in standing, what you're saying is that, God, I want all that you designed for me to have. I want to have an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of expectancy. I'm rooting for my children. I'm rooting for my grandchildren to have that 100-fold experience. I'm praying that we break the curse of generational poverty. Right? By my standing, I'm saying, Lord God, I recognize you as the giver of life who came to give it more abundantly. Unbelievable. You know, we'll see in this afternoon, the word wealth is an old English, Middle English word that really means well-being, living well. So let's close our eyes for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father God, we just praise and thank you. I handle your word clumsily, I know, but at best I can. But Lord, you have said if we study your word, if we extract from it its principles and its philosophy, that we can indeed reap more than we deserve. In Jesus' name, we just praise and thank you. Thank you for the saints here at Southside, Lord, and thank you for all you'll do. We're praying you come back this afternoon. That's it. You can be seated. This afternoon, we're going to give a review real quick of what we did last time, and then we're going to have a special session dealing with the elimination of debt for both the household and the church. So you do want to come back this afternoon. God bless you. God keep you, and God be merciful.